beginning with verse 5. We'll go now to chapter 2, verse 2. I have a baby bottle in my hand. And a man without kids normally doesn't walk around like this. But, so rumors won't get started. Remember, we have our baby bottle boomerang. We have some bottles out here on the foyer table. Grab one of these and fill them up. We started this last Sunday on Mother's Day, and we're going to return them all together on Father's Day in the middle of June. And all of the change that we put in here, not just change, dollar bills and big checks and everything else, but CDs and whatever, all of that is going to go to our Children and Family Services ministry to women who are pregnant. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5, and I'm going to go down to chapter 2, verse 2. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning praying for your grace to open up our ears and our hearts to receive the words that John would have. I'm praying, Lord, just for the words that I speak. I do pray that they come from you. I'm praying, Lord, for our hearts as we try to discern how faithfully we are walking alongside of you. Father, we are thankful for the grace that we have received through Jesus Christ, the grace of the gospel that we have read in this text. And I pray, Lord, that whatever we walk away with this morning, we will walk away reminded that Jesus truly is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and that everything that we do this week will be motivated by the good news of that gospel. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I was ministering at a church in Texas when I was in preaching school, and I remember having a mother come to me, which many mothers have done since, telling me she was concerned for her oldest child, her oldest son. Her oldest son had grown up going to church ever since he was a baby, was there three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he had gone off to college and had stopped going to church. He had moved back in town and wasn't going to church at all, and she came up to me saying, I'm just really concerned about him. What was interesting about this one instance, and now hear me out here, I think there are a lot of reasons why people stop going to church. I think there are a lot of reasons why. Some people are angry with churches. They're angry at a particular church. They're angry with God. I think there are a lot of different reasons. What was interesting about this one instance is that I actually knew her son. I knew him pretty well. We had spent time together. Although he wasn't going to church, I met up with him. We'd hang out, get a burger periodically. And I knew something about him that maybe she didn't know. And I actually told her that probably the third or fourth time she had come to me and said, I'm really worried about him. I don't know why he doesn't come back. I just keep asking him to come back and he never shows up. I told her, I think he has too much integrity to come back to church. What I knew about him, and I talked to him about this, he knew that he had no intentions to live the way he knew God in the Scripture wanted him to live. And I told him, I said, well, you know, sometimes, you know, you come back to church and you can get some encouragement or maybe some conviction. He said, yeah, that's possible. But he says, Eric, for now, I know I'm not going to change what I'm doing. He said, Eric, you know, I spent too many years in high school and middle school going to church and living how I wanted to live on the side. I know from personal experience that it is easy to come to church, maybe even read my Bible, but still decide to live how I want to live. He had too much integrity. He did not want to be a hypocrite. First John. John is dealing with a group of people. Apparently there were some false teachers who used to be there. I say they used to be there because in chapter 2, verse 19, John says that there were these false teachers. They were among us, but they left, right? And so the false teachers aren't there anymore, but they were there, and apparently they had a pretty big influence on the church. So John is through this whole letter, through this whole epistle, John is basically just reminding them of the basics of Christianity. And what John starts out saying here, once again in verse 5, is this. Listen, the message we're declaring to you right now, this is from God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John is very black and white, okay? I was talking to Phil about this past week. When you study John, I mean, John is, hey, you're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil, all right? Some of us don't like that. We don't like things being very black and white. We like shade, okay, you know, or we want to live in twilight. John doesn't allow that for us this morning. And so what John says in verse 6 is this, if we claim to have fellowship with him, we talked about that last week, fellowship with him, with God, fellowship means to actually participate in the life of another. If we claim to be participating in the life of God and yet walk in the darkness, we what? We lie. That's strong language. It says we lie and we do not live out the truth. The first thing we have to get really clear in our minds is what does it mean for God to be light and for in him there to be no darkness at all? Light stood for purity and holiness. What John is saying here is that God is pure and he's holy. But John is also saying something else here as well. John is saying that God is the one who reveals truth. He reveals the truth about the world. He reveals the truth about who we are. And I think that's the reason why at times, even those of us, even us here, we don't want to live in the light. Anyone who knows me, anyone who's been around the office or anyone who's been over my place, you know that I don't like lights. I don't like electric lights. Quite often in my office, there's a long table and I work with the lights off, right? And I have the blinds open so I get some sunlight, but it's generally pretty dark. I do the same thing in my house. I'll open up the blinds, but I keep the lights off. Every once in a while, that's a problem. Okay. A little while back, I think it was last year, I invited a young couple at the church over to my house, and we set up for them to come. I think it was right after work, so they came over at about 5:30. There was still some sunlight, you know, out at the time. And so they come in. They're sitting on my long couch. I'm sitting on my smaller couch. It's like an L shape. And we're talking, and I recognize that they're kind of squinting, right? You know, it's getting a little bit darker. And usually I just have a lamp that I turn on, but this time I decided to actually turn on the lights, okay? My electric bill is really low. So I turn on the lights, and lo and behold, there's this film of dust, right, on my coffee table, on the top of the coffee table as well as on the bottom of the coffee table. Now, you know, you have two options here. All right. One is to quickly turn off the light. All right. The other is to clean up, you know, to start. So they're there, and, okay, I'm not the cleanliest person, but I do have shame, okay? Now, there's something to be said for shame, right? There are places you've been to people's houses, they were unclean, and they didn't have shame. It was kind of offensive to me. But I had shame, so I said, keep talking. And I go and get a dust rag, and I'm, you know, wiping off, you know, the countertop. Okay, I say that. That's what it means to live in the light, right? You live in the light and people start seeing things that they normally wouldn't see. You start seeing things that you normally wouldn't see. So you kind of want to step out of that. Second example. I go to the dentist every 6 months. And every once in a while, as she's working on my teeth, she'll want to show me something. And she'll hold up a mirror. And the light that they have shining on my teeth is much brighter. I do use a light in the bathroom when I'm brushing my teeth, okay? But it's much brighter than anything I would normally use. And you start seeing stuff in your mouth that's quite disturbing. Well, I do. Maybe not you. Once again, there's a part of you that's like, ooh, I'm sorry. I always want to apologize. You know, I'm sorry that I have so much tartar or whatever else. It's embarrassing if you're a person with shame. That's what it means to live in the light. To actually have who you are exposed in light of the holiness and the purity of who God is and what the Word of God reveals to us. And that's the reason. That's the reason why I think John says what he says in verse 7. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now catch this. What I would expect him to say is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will be saved. But he doesn't say that. He actually didn't say that either. If you look back up at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have what? You may have fellowship with us. He's going to say the same thing in verse 7. Verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with what? With one another. With one another. Why does he say that? For us to be able to participate in the life of one another, we're going to have to be willing to live in truth. We're going to have to be a people who are willing to allow others to see the mess in our lives. We're going to have to be willing to allow God to call us out on some things. And it's important here that we remember, he says, we can have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light. We will have fellowship. But also, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. What's important here for you to understand is that when he says the blood of his son purifies us, that is a present tense verb. He continues to purify us. And that's huge. Because the only reason I keep going back to the dentist is she keeps looking into my nasty mouth. I shouldn't be telling you this, really. But she keeps looking into my mouth. But she is such a sweet person. She's gracious to me. There are times, actually, when I wish she would say, okay, you need to stop this. Right? You need to, you know, she probably needs to do that sometimes. But she loves me. What John is saying here, and this is so important for us to get, we don't have to fear walking in the light. We don't have to fear our junk being exposed. Because the blood of Jesus will continue to purify us. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, now this is present tense as well. If we're claiming today to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think there's a reason why he says that right after he says one of the litmus tests of being in fellowship with God is whether or not we're able to live in fellowship with one another. See, Cicero, he died about 40 years before Jesus' birth. He was a Roman philosopher. Cicero said, you cannot have close friendships without virtue. What did he mean by that? You cannot have close friendships without virtue. Cicero knew we can't have close friendships unless we are people who practice what they call the virtues. You need to practice giving. You need to be a generous person. You need to be a person who's willing to sacrifice. Cicero said, you need to be a person who is chaste, who is able to keep their fleshly desires under control. Because if you're not that type of person, you won't have a lot of close friends. Because your self-centeredness will hurt them over and over. The other thing that we know is true is this. You won't have close relationships with people if you are claiming to be without sin. If you're claiming that really there's nothing wrong with me. Later on, John is going to talk about our need to confess. Actually, in the next verse, he says, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. John knows that's important in our relationship with God, but it's also important in our relationship with each other. I will not be vulnerable with anyone, right? And there is no intimacy without vulnerability, right? We know that. There is no intimacy without honesty. We will not live in close fellowship if we don't think we're able to be honest with each other. If we don't think we can be honest with each other. In verse 9, when John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Once again, that is a present tense verb. God will continue to purify us if we confess. We've talked about that word confess before. In the Greek, it's homologeo, right? We know what homo means, right? The same. Logos, logeo, word. To confess means to say the same word. To confess means to say the same word as God. When we confess our sins, we're basically just saying what God has already said, right? We're saying what God has already said, that we're sinners and we need Jesus. And you and I both know you will not be in a close relationship with anyone for long if they're not willing to confess, right? Periodically, you just need to say, listen, I've messed up. I am not who I should be. And anyone who's not willing to do that, anyone who's going to act as if they're self-righteous, that's not going to bring about close relationships. A good friend of mine, Josh Graves, he's a preacher up in Nashville, Tennessee. Joel, do you have that quote? Go to the next slide. You'll go to the next slide there. Josh. All right. I didn't just want his face. Can we shrink that? I think there was a part. I didn't have the quote written down. Basically, what he said was this. To be a hypocrite is not to say one thing but do another. He says we all do that. Now, are we willing to admit that to be a hypocrite is not to say one thing but do another? At some point in our lives, we all do that. Look at Romans chapter 7, okay? If you look at Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about how there are things that he doesn't want to do, but he ends up doing anyway. Right? Someone said that if you took a video camera and you really videotaped someone's life, you will see moments when we all say, okay, a person should be this way, but we find ourselves contradicting that. That's basically what it means to be a Christian who is not perfect, right? If you're a Christian, yet you admit you're not perfect, one thing you're saying is this. I'm saying this is the way a person should live, but I don't always live that way. So what my friend Josh said was this. To be a hypocrite is not to say one thing and do another. He says we all do that. A hypocrite is a person who denies that the incongruity exists. Does that make sense? You see, a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing, they do another, and they don't admit that they've just said one thing and done another. Now, that's really important. That's really important. And the reason I say that is because I am convinced, as I've worked with young people, as I was a young person, you know, at one point in time myself, I'm convinced that there are a lot of young people who so hate and despise hypocrites. They say they so hate and despise hypocrites that they don't want to claim at all to walk in the light. Does that make sense? I'm not asking you if you agree with it. I'm just saying, does it make sense? That they so despise hypocrites that they don't even want to claim to be Christians. They don't even want to claim to be people of the book. They're not even trying because they assume that if they can't do it, if not perfectly, at least really, really well, that they're going to look like a hypocrite. And so what's so important about this text here is for us to hear John saying this. Verse 8 again, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and he'll forgive us. One thing that Christians ought to be known for that we are not known for, we are not known for this, is to be a people who practice confession. Right? Now, catch this. Just because we don't have a guy with a collar that we meet in a back room doesn't mean that we shouldn't be practicing confession. People ought to know us as a people who confess. Practicing confession is about the only thing that's going to keep us from looking like hypocrites. Verse 10, John says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Basically, the crux of our being here this morning, the crux of the body and the blood that we take every week, is that God felt that we were so sinful, he had to send his son to die for us. So if we claim that we haven't sinned, basically what we're saying is that we didn't need Jesus. We didn't need the cross. And so John says, anyone who's claiming to be self-righteous, we're actually making God out to be a liar. And obviously his word is not in us because his word tells us who we really are. Someone said that the truth of the gospel is this. The truth of the gospel is that each and every one of us is so sinful that God had to send his son to die for us. But the truth of the gospel is also we are so loved by God that he sent his son to die for us. All right? That's truth. And so John goes on to say this. He says, my dear children, chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. John has to say this because anytime you really start talking about the gospel, anytime you really start talking about grace, I know this from experience. If you really start saying everything hangs on grace, because it does, somebody's going to always say, well, I guess you're saying we can just go out and do whatever we want to do. Somebody's going to always say that, right? And so John says here, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now it's interesting that he does that. He's just said if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. But then he has this statement here. And then in verse 2, he says, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's right. Let me give you a story to try to explain why I think John says this and why I think he says it the way he does. A good friend of mine, she just got married it was this past fall. I was in her wedding. And I was talking to her and her husband about a month ago. And apparently the honeymoon is over. Okay. And she said, you know, Eric, she said, you don't know how messed up you are until you get married. You know? She said, you know, Eric, she said, you know, Eric, I knew I had issues. I knew I had problems. Okay? I knew it. But as once I got married and all of this stuff starts coming out. Some of it I see, some of it he has to tell me, okay? And vice versa. And I just laughed with her. Obviously, I didn't have anything to say there. But it made me think about something. It made me think about something. About 2 years ago, I was seeing my therapist. Yes, I have a therapist. Some days it's just good to stay sane, okay? And so I'm seeing Steve Figley. Many of you know Steve Figley. And I don't know what I was talking to Steve Figley about, but we started talking about marriage. And what Steve Figley said was this. Now, and you, those of you who are married, you can verify if this is true. Okay. Figley said, Eric, in a healthy marriage, what happens is this. You have two people who commit to each other, and periodically they remind the other, I am committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. And so you might have fights, those issues about who you are, they come up. And it comes up and you have to deal with it and you might argue with it and you see the pain and the hurt that it might cause another. But he says, if you have somebody who says, yeah, this is true about you, but I'm going to stay committed to you anyway, that gives you a space of security. Does that make sense? It gives you a secure space. When you know this person is going to love you anyway and they're not going anywhere, and that secure space allows you to actually work on some things. It allows you to invite God into your life to work on some things. I knew he was right. I knew he was right because I remember 9, 10 years ago, and I can say this because it was so long ago, I don't know if anybody else will remember this. We did a men's retreat, and we were out in High Springs. And during a part of this men's retreat, we broke up and we grouped up into little circles, and we were talking. It was just men. And at some point, they were talking about their marriages. We had a brother whose wife, apparently 20 years ago, I mean, she was unhinged, just doing all types of things, out of control. And I'll never forget what this brother said, because I knew it was something that I needed to remember. He said, in the midst of everything she was doing, he said, I told her, it doesn't matter what you do, I'm not leaving. He said, it doesn't matter what you do, I'm not leaving. Because he said, I knew she needed that stability in her life. And she's doing a lot better today than she was 20 years ago. It's that security that allows for the space for someone to say, okay, yeah, this is who you are, this is the heaviness, but I'm not going anywhere. So let's start walking forward. Now, he didn't tell his wife, listen, I'm not going anywhere, so go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I'm sure he said, stop doing it, right? Stop being that way. And I want you to hear, this is what the gospel does. This is why John says this, chapter 2, verse 1 again. My dear children, I'm writing this so that you won't sin. God didn't want you to sin. But if you do, right, when you do, it says if you do, you actually have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And he actually makes atonement between us and God. Someone said, if you look at the word atone, it means at one, right? We're made one again with God. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John ends this, and what he wants us to know is that this gospel is good news for the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning, and I pray that you give us the honesty of heart to admit whether or not we have been walking in darkness or walking in light. I'm praying, Father, that we will be a people who dwell deeply in the gospel, that we are a people who can live our lives so secure in your love that we allow ourselves to be open not only to you but also to each other, that we'll be a people of close fellowship, people who don't have to fear the criticism of others. Praying, Lord, for that security that can only come about because of the cross and because of your indwelling spirit. Praying, Lord, that you continue to remind us of what it means to be a people who walk in the light. That you continue to remind us what it means to be a people who walk in holiness and purity. And how when we fail, which we often do, that you will remind us to be a people who confess, who say the same thing as you have already said, who are actually people who are willing to confess the things that other people have said about us, that we are far from perfect. More explicitly, we are a sinful people who still need the blood of Jesus. I'm praying, Lord, that this beautiful truth that John has written will capture our hearts and our minds, and that we will be able to be a gospel people, people who can go out to our families, our co-workers, our friends, on campus, that we can be a people of light, a people who can speak truth, but speak truth not to be critical, but to say in our own simple way, listen, we love you and we aren't going anywhere. And we're going to invite you to walk alongside us as we walk alongside our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be that people. It's in your Son's name we pray. If you all will stand up. We'd like to give an invitation.